Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 9 of Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Well, we're continuing to look at this verse, and this is one of those wonderful verses in the Bible, as God here is talking about saving a great multitude. And a little further on, he tells us that this great multitude came out of great tribulation, and that distinguishes them from the first fruits that identify with the church age. And so this lets us know that God has a two-part salvation program to bring in the fruit of his harvest. And that's exactly the case when we looked at Exodus 23 verse 16 or Exodus 34 verse 22. There is the first fruits and then the fruit that comes in during the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. And Revelation 7 is laying out that two-part harvest of souls. And here we see this great multitude that no man could number. And later on in the book of Revelation in chapter 9, we will read of a number of which gives us the number of 200 million. And that's a possibility for the actual number of individuals, the total number of God's elect that he will save. And even though 200 million would not have been saved in the Great Tribulation, if that is the total number, because some would have been saved during the Old Testament time and some saved during the church age, but we can know that a vast high percentage of God's elect were reserved and kept until they were redeemed during the little season of the Great Tribulation period. And so it is true, we cannot number them. We cannot tell exactly how many God saved during the 17-year period, about 17-year period of the latter rain, which fell during the Great Tribulation. But we do know it was a tremendous number of people out of a world of around 7 billion individuals. God saved scores of millions, tens upon tens of millions of people, and they came from the various nations and kindreds and people and spoke various tongues, as four groups are mentioned here to indicate it was worldwide, at the far reaches of the earth. And then it says they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now let's think about this word stood. As every word in the Bible has meaning, and what does it mean that this great multitude stood before the throne of God, before the Lamb, and that the Lamb is a reference to Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. Why does God tell us that they stood before him? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 5, and actually I'm going to look at three different verses in the book of Romans, beginning with Romans 5 and verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now there God is indicating we stand in grace. In Romans chapter 11, begin reading in verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And again, we stand, the saved Gentile, by faith. Now, we have to turn to elsewhere in the Bible to discover it's the faith of Christ and not our own faith. We don't stand by our faith, but by the faith that saved us, and that was Jesus's faith. Yet we stand by faith just as we stand by grace. We stand in the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, Galatians 2 tells us, Ephesians 2, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And also in Romans, in chapter 14, it says in Romans 14, verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You see, before God, either we're going to stand or we're going to fall. And if we fall, we will be destroyed and it will be a result of our sins. But if we stand, God is able to make us stand by granting us grace, by granting us salvation through the faith of Christ. We stand. And that's exactly the picture that we find in Romans chapter 7 in our verse. The great multitude stood before God, and they're not standing before him based upon their own righteousness, their own goodness, the keeping of the law in any way, but they're standing by the grace of God. It was God's mercy that he bestowed his grace upon them, allowing them to remain before him. Now, contrast that with what we read back in Revelation chapter 6, the last verse of that chapter, in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the answer is, none of the wicked, none who have no Savior, none who have their sins remaining upon themselves, they will not be able to stand or withstand, to endure the day of wrath, that evil day. That's what God referred to it as in Ephesians chapter 6 when he spoke of putting on the armor of God. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on, and all of the spiritual armor that permits us to stand comes as a result of salvation. It comes as a result of the grace and of God and the faith of Christ, and that permits us to withstand these forces that are at work in the day of judgment. We will not endure. We will not continue. We will not be able to withstand the spiritual fires that have been lit in this terrible day of the wrath of God, unless God keeps us, unless he holds us fast and causes us to endure to the end. And he will with each one that is a true believer. Now remember also, I think we looked at some of these verses when we looked at Revelation 6:17, but It's always helpful to go over them again, especially when it's new information. And in Malachi chapter 3, God says in verse 2, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth?" The same question that Revelation 6:17 raised. The day of the wrath of God is here, and who shall stand? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Jehovah an offering in righteousness. See, the gold and silver represent the elect of God, and so do the sons of Levi. And here God is explaining that in the day of his coming, the day of his wrath, he will purify his people. The same fire that was kindled in his anger that will punish and ultimately finally destroy the unsaved is not going to have the same result with his people, but it will accomplish good with them. It will purify them, and it will bring them forth to glorify God finally. Now let me just read another verse in Luke chapter 21, which is a chapter that relates to the great tribulation and discussion of the end of the world. And it says in Luke 21 verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." You see, here God is using that figure of those that are caught in the snare of Judgment Day, as he brought Judgment Day as a snare upon the whole earth, upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, upon believers and unbelievers. We didn't know. We had no idea of God's plan for us. We thought we would be raptured, so it was a surprise to us all also. And that's part of the test that God has designed for his people in these days after the tribulation. How will they react? How are they going to respond to the idea that the Bible confirmation of May 21, 2011 did not happen as they thought, as it was proclaimed to be Judgment Day? The Bible guarantees it, and they put much on the line in response to that message. They use their funds, their resources, their time. They could have put their reputation on the line, with their family, with their friends, with their neighbors and co-workers. And when it did not happen that they were raptured and taken out of the world, but remained in the world, in this period of time, May 21 and after, well, now, how are they going to react? Are they going to return to the Bible and continue studying, continue checking things out and wondering, well, what happened? And go back to the information that they received and, yes, examine it anew, check it out again. And when they see that it's still correct, when they see that the biblical calendar of history still insists that that was the day of judgment, when all the other information continues to point to that particular day, and when they realize that they believed it to the degree they did because they heard the voice of God. That is, God confirmed it with infallible proofs, as we had thought he had done, and yet it did not happen as we had thought. Now, what is the answer? And will they then be open to continuing to study the Bible, and will they recognize that the only solution that maintains the integrity of the previous studies that have not been proven false and maintains the integrity of the declarations of Judgment Day and the calendar of history that comes right from the Bible is a spiritual judgment, which God has performed in time past with the most major judgments found in the Bible, from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane to the judgment upon the churches and congregations. They were all spiritual in nature. Will they be open to humbling themselves before the Word of God once again, or are they going to have their pride get in the way, and that's it, they've had enough, they believed May 21 would be Judgment Day, but that they would be taken out of the world, and they're not going to believe anything further regarding a timeline. They're going to join hands with those in the churches and congregations and say, yes, they were right. No man knows the day or hour. And I don't want to hear anything further about great tribulation, about timelines, about end of the church age or end of the world and the coming of Christ. I'm just going to go back to basics. I'm going to read my Bible and I'll pray. And I'm not even going to listen to teachers anymore. Well, that is a complete failure of the test that God has put us through, because the Lord has graciously opened up to us the scriptures at the time of the end. And it was those in the churches and congregations that denied those truths, that resisted those truths. And now for individuals that previously had accepted them to turn back from them and to return to the position of the church, to the positions held of the traditional doctrines, is nothing but a failure of the test that God has put us through. And the true believers will not return, because how can they deny truth? How can they deny the confirmation of the Word of God concerning these doctrines? And so they will be open to receiving these things. Now, it may be that their understanding of what God has done may take some time, and it could be some immediately understand, some after a little while begin to acknowledge and understand, and perhaps it's not for some period of time into the day of judgment that others understand. But just as it was with the end of the church age, God is in control of when a person comes to truth, but God's people will understand these things. Well, let's go back to Revelation 7, and Revelation 7, verse 9, the great multitude stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, let's look at this clothing that the great multitude is wearing, and it says they're clothed with white robes. If we go back to Revelation 3, we went over this when we went through that chapter, verse by verse. It says in verse 4 and 5, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now here, the white clothing, the white raiment, is clearly identified with salvation, because their name will not be blotted out of the book of life, which means they will live. And that is salvation. That is eternal life, to live. And the white garments, it typifies, it pictures the fact that their sins are forgiven, their sins are washed away, and they are made pure by the blood of Christ. There is no spot or blemish. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, we also read of white garments. In Revelation 19, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." This is describing the bride of Christ, which is made up of all of the elect. All that God will save are the spiritual bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And the bride is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. It's that beautiful picture that our human institution of marriage showed forth as the bride, historically, in many marriages, would dress in white to demonstrate her purity and be joined with her husband. And it's taken right out of the Bible, as God uses this picture of his elect, who previously in their lives might have been some of the vilest, filthy wretches you can ever think of, committing the most abominable sins that men have ever committed, that things that we wouldn't even want to consider men have done and thought of. And these are the chief of sinners, as God causes them to realize this in their own life after they're saved. Previously, they may have thought that they were good people, but after salvation, they see the multitude of sins that the Lord took from them, and he washed them with the baptism that he was baptized with when he went through the wrath of God from the foundation of the world. He died for their sins, purging away all iniquity, washing these filthy sinners from all of their sins in the sight of God, and now they are clean. And whether an individual is presently alive and born again, or previously lived, all sin, past, present, and future, was paid for and purified. The payment of the Lord for their sin purified the sinner, and now they're dressed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And what is the righteousness of a saint? It is the righteousness that is given to us by the obedience of one, by the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was obedient to everything the Father would have him to do in submitting himself to the will of God and suffering and dying for our sins, and he made us righteous through his righteousness, through his obedience. And this is the clothing, the white clothing. In Revelation 19, the same chapter, it says in verse 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood," and that's referring to Jesus, "and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, you see, that helps us to identify that army or those armies in heaven. It's the bride of Christ. It's made up of all of God's elect as Jesus comes to judge the world and all the saints with him. And that's what God is doing now. He's judging the world with all of his saints, with the great multitude. The great multitude that were saved and came out of great tribulation. They are the armies of heaven. They are the bride of Christ. They are God's weapon, his battle axe in this day of battle against the enemies of the kingdom of heaven as the primary means of God's judgment upon the unsaved people of the earth. Is the fact that he has saved everyone to be saved, which permitted God to shut the door of heaven and to put out the light of the gospel, something he could not have done until all the servants of God were sealed in their foreheads, until the Holy Spirit had been received by everyone whose name was in the Lamb's Book of Life, as a down payment, an earnest down payment of the coming redemption, that God will, at the final point in time, will complete his salvation program and equip his saints with new resurrected bodies, and then he will place them upon the new heavens and new earth after destroying this world. Well, that's who is standing before God. And before the Lamb, they were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's interesting that they have palms in their hands, as we find another time when Jews were before the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, with palms in their hands. And of course, in Revelation 7, since the great multitude comes from every tongue and nation and so forth. They're spiritual Jews, but it's the same idea. In John chapter 12, we read in verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, they were crying, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they laid down their palm branches to prepare the way before him. And what does Hosanna mean? It means, oh, save, or oh, Savior. Oh, Savior, oh, the one who saves his people from their sins. And notice in Revelation 7, the great multitude who were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And then in verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. It is very similar to crying, Hosanna, O Savior. Oh, what a great Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is, to have redeemed us from our sins and from this world, to have spared us and delivered us and brought us this glorious salvation.